I want you now to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Let me read again part of the scripture that Brother Roach read, and then call your attention to one statement. Let's begin with verse 20 of Romans 4. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed unto Abraham for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. Watch it, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. I'm so dumb. I'm ashamed that I'm so dumb. I'm always seeing something for the first time in God's Word. And I must confess that when I saw this the other afternoon in the motel down at Owensburg, Kentucky, while I was studying, I said, that's what I want to preach on Sunday night. Thrill my heart. Now, it was written. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe. Abraham, down there in the land of idolatry, where he'd been born and raised, comfortable, wealthy, well situated. Abraham, yes, Lord, you get out of your father's house. You leave your home. You leave your kindred. You go to a land I'll show you. And Abraham, the scripture says, went out because he believed God. He just believed God. Abraham, yes, Lord. How old are you, Abraham? 99. How old's your wife? 98. I'm going to return to you, Abraham, at the time of life, and you're going to have a son. And he believed God. He didn't stagger him. Not a bit. He believed God was able to perform what he promised. He just believed God. Abraham, this was a trial. We skip over this one. Abraham, yes, Lord. How old's Ishmael now? 15. Fine boy, Lord. I know he's not the one you promised me, and I know that he came by circumstances that were not pleasing to you, but I sure do love him. Abraham, send Ishmael away. Send his mother Hagar and Ishmael, send them out in the desert. Turn them loose. Tell them to get out of your home. The bond woman's son cannot share the inheritance with the son of promise. Abraham, go to Hagar and go to Ishmael and tell them they got to get out. And that's what he did, because he believed God. That was almost as trying as this one. Abraham, yes, Lord. Oh, my. Don't you know by this time that when God communed with him, that he thought within his heart, isn't the Lord through with me yet? Aren't the edges taken off yet? Am I not conformed to his will yet? Abraham, take your son Isaac, whom you love, your only son, and take him on Mount Moriah and sacrifice him as a sin offering to me. you take the hand, the knife in your own hand and slay your own son. Yes, Lord. He believed God. He just believed God. And the scripture says he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed, charged, reckoned to his account for righteousness, holiness, acceptance with God. Because he believed God. Now, this was not written for his sake alone. God didn't spend all this time in the Word of God writing this for Abraham's sake alone, but for your sake, Jack, and for your sake, Jim, and for your sake, Charlie. To whom this same righteousness shall be imputed if you believe God. That's what it says. True saving faith, faith that brings acceptance, faith that brings righteousness, is the same in all ages. Now, it may exercise itself in different ways because God doesn't deal with his children, all of his children, the same way. But the faith of Abraham is the same faith that was found in the heart of Paul. And the faith that is found in the heart of Paul is the same faith which is found in the heart of every believer today. Same faith. That's what Peter said. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and read it for yourself. 2 Peter chapter 1, and he's writing here and he says, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's the author. This is a salutation. Peter's doing the writing, he says, and I'm writing to them that have obtained thy precious faith with us. It's the same faith. Like precious faith. There are degrees of faith, but it's the same faith. The same faith. That faith that was in the heart of Abraham when he believed God in every trial, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, that same faith was the faith which was in the heart of Paul when he stood on the deck of that ship. And all of those experienced seamen says, it'll sink. It can't be saved. We'd better try to save our lives. Let's get out of here if we can. That Paul stood there and says, sirs, God appeared to me this night, and he said, not one life will be lost. And sirs, I believe God. That's that same faith. I believe God. And when I sat there and looked at this, oh, I thought, think of it. Think of having the same standing before God as Abraham. Think of it. Think of being called, Cecil, the friend of God. Okay? It says here, this was written not for his sake alone, but for yours, if you believe. Think of having the same relationship as Enoch, who walked with God. Why not? Enoch believed God. That's why he walked with God. Two cannot walk together except they be agreed, and Enoch was agreed with God. Thy will be done. That's all you've got to say. Not with your lips, but with your heart. Think of having the same blessings as Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Read Hebrews 12 and 13. He believed God. That's all. He just believed God. Think of having the same position as David, a man after God's own heart. You know why he was a man after God's own heart? You read his whole life. He believed God. Think of having the same relationship as Paul, who was a chosen vessel, a man to bear Christ's name throughout the world. What was Paul? Chief of sinners, less than the least of all the saints. He said himself, not worthy to be called an apostle. I persecuted the church. I blasphemed Christ. But he said, sirs, here's the sum and substance of my whole life. I believe God. that it shall be exactly as he says. This was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but this was written for our sakes also, that to whom it shall be imputed. Turn to Acts chapter 13. Let me read two verses here. Acts 13, verse 38 and 39. Acts 13, 38 and 39. Listen to this. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, through this man, the God-man, our surety, our redeemer, our substitute, our savior, our sin offering, through this man, through his death, burial, and resurrection, through his intercessory work, through this man, is preached to you the forgiveness of sin. Not through the law, not through the church, not through the water, through this man. And by him, all that believe, it doesn't say all that work for God, though they will. It doesn't say all who tithe their income, all who are faithful to all the services of the church, all who do the best they can, all who hold out faithful to the end. It says all who believe. I wish I could emphasize that word like it needs to be emphasized. I wish I could tear off all of the gingerbread that's been connected with it and tied to it. All that believe are justified from all things, past, present, and future, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's how Abraham received righteousness. He believed God. Now, you can work on your life, and we ought to. And you can work on your love, and work on your humility, and work on your hope, and work on all these things. We ought to. But don't neglect your faith. That's the one thing our Lord said to Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. His knees knocked together, and he denied that he knew the Lord. And he... when Paul and some of the rest of them came down from Jerusalem, or some of the folks did, he did a little segregating on his part and went over and visited with the Jews. Wouldn't have anything to do with the Gentiles. He had some faults, but our Lord said, there's one area that I'm praying for you that you fail not, and that's your faith, if we believe. So look at our text again. We're going on from there. Now quickly, it says that Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And this was written not for his sake, that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. This is what I want. If we believe. If we believe what? All right, look at verse 24. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Point number one. If we believe on him who raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, let's be careful and let's avoid an error on this point. Some people overlook the Father in the matter of salvation. That's right. They speak of Jesus Christ as though we're indebted to him alone for our salvation. And I must be very careful here. We are indebted to him. Our Lord came to this earth, took on him our flesh, and took on him our sins, and took on him our nature, took on himself a suretyship, a substitutionary work. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and rose again. And we are indebted to him. We are redeemed by his blood. We are saved by his death. But Christ did not save us without the Father. Now he said in John 14, you believe in God, you believe also in me. You believe also in me. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Isaiah 53 verse 10 says it pleased the Father, the Lord, to bruise him. Galatians 4, verse 4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent His Son into the world. Christ didn't come down here to get the Father in the notion of saving sinners. He came because the Father purposed to save sinners. Christ didn't come down here to get God in the notion of loving us. He came because God did love us. Galatians 1:15, Paul said, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. It pleased God to reveal His Son in me. So let's be careful. This Jesus-only concept is deadly error. It's deadly error. And you're not honoring the Son, and you're not honoring the Father, and you're robbing yourself of a true knowledge of the Father and a true knowledge of the Son, which our Lord says is eternal life. He said, Father, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may glorify Thee. Thou hast given Him all power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. That's what this is saying here. It shall be imputed to us also if we believe on Him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Our faith doesn't start at Calvary. It starts with the purpose of the Father. That's right. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 says, there's one God and one mediator between God and men. Galatians 3:20 tells us this. A mediator is not a mediator of one. There's got to be two. Christ is not a mediator of one. Jesus only won't fit there. You've got to have the sinner, the mediator, and the Father. There's two sides. I like this scripture here. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. Now, you who know something about God's Word know that the Old Testament is full of pictures of Christ, types of Christ. And here in Genesis 22 is one of the most beautiful types or pictures of Christ to be found anywhere in the Scripture. It's when Abraham offered Isaac on Mount Moriah. And someone says Mount Moriah is Mount Calvary, where God, several hundred years later, did give His Son. Not a ram in His stead, but His Son Himself. And it says in Genesis 22, verse 8, Isaac had asked his father, now, Father, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the lamb? Now, verse 8, look at it. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. Oh, what a sight. The Son and the Father down at the foot of that mountain. And he told the servants, said, you stay here. I and the lad will go yonder and sacrifice, and we'll come back. And as they started to the mountain, Mount Moriah, Isaac turned to him and he said, Father, you have the wood and you have the fire, but where's the lamb? And I just imagine Abraham put his arm across his shoulder and he said, my son, God will provide Himself a lamb. So they went, both of them together, up that mountain. And I'll tell you this, when our Lord Jesus Christ went up Mount Calvary, the Father was with Him. They went, both of them together. That sacrifice was not Christ alone. That offering was not Christ alone. It pleased the Father to bruise Him. So this is what He's saying here. Now, if you would be saved, if you would have imputed to you that righteousness of Abraham, it is necessary to trust your soul to God, to the faithful Creator, to the sovereign Lord of salvation, to Him who purposed to redeem a people, to Him who was pleased to set His love on you from all eternity, to Him who included you in His covenant of grace and gave His Son to redeem you. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Paul said, it's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. That's Paul's faith. Turn to Romans 8. Let me show you that. Romans 8, verse 33 and 34. And we need to look at this now. This clearly says, this faith of Abraham, which was imputed to him for righteousness, it wasn't written for his sake alone, but for you too, if you believe on him who raised Christ from the dead. Now look at Romans 8, 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who justifies? The Father justifies. Look at the next line. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. He's the mediator between two parties, the sinner and the Father. So that's where your faith starts. That's where it's got to start. All right, secondly, go back to Romans 4, if we believe. Well, I can say amen to that, can you? Amen, I believe that. I believe in the Father who chose. I believe in the Son who redeemed. I believe in the Spirit who quickens, who awakens, who gives life, who reveals the Savior. I believe God. All right, secondly, if we believe, verse 25. In the Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses. Now, brethren, he was delivered. Here are five things I want you to see. He was delivered, first of all, or sent, delivered or sent into this world. The Savior left the Father's throne and came to a manger. The Savior laid aside his glory and took on himself human flesh. The Ancient of Days became the Infant of Days. The Giver of the Law became subject to the law. For an angel to come down to this earth and become a creeping, crawling worm. Oh, you'd say that would certainly be a condescension. That would certainly be a great sacrifice for an angel to become a worm. A worm so far from an angel. But I'll tell you, that's nothing compared to the Son of the Father. The one equal with the Father. The one who spoke and the world came into being. The one who spoke and created all things and upholds all things and who is holy and who is majesty and who is power and who is light and who is life, to actually become a man. That's the greatest step. He said, I am a worm and no man. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy hands, the sun, the moon, and the stars, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou didst visit him? He was delivered into this world. He was in the world. Can you conceive of that? That's what Shakespeare... That's the reason a lot of people don't believe in the deity of Christ. They can't conceive of God being in human flesh. All right, secondly, he was delivered into the hands of Satan. That's right. Satan actually tested and tried and tempted our Lord when he was in the flesh. He took him up on a mountain where he had fasted 40 days. And he said, you're hungry. Why don't you command these stones to be turned into bread? Get you something to eat. You've got that kind of power. I tell you, you want the worlds, then fall down and worship me, and I'll give you the worlds. They're mine to give. All the cities of the world. You want people to believe in your power? Then cast yourself off this pinnacle of the temple here, and they'll believe you. For didn't the Scripture say, he shall give his angels charge over thee, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone? In all points he was tested and tried. In the point of anger and pride and all these other points, he was tried as we are. He was delivered into the hands of Satan to be tried and yet without sin. He was delivered into the hands of a fallen world. When our Lord came into this world, he was subject to the consequences of the fall. He knew what it was to hunger and to thirst. He knew what it was to earn his living by the sweat of his brow. He felt the rain on his face and the cold wind blow. He felt the thorns against his feet. He felt the rocks, the heat. He had no place to lay his head. He knew what it felt like to have tears running down his cheeks. He knew what it was to have a broken heart, sorrow. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief because he was delivered into the hands of a fallen world. He was surrounded by a fallen universe, and he had to partake of the results of that fall. Well, he was delivered into the hands of cruel men. The religious people ridiculed him. The rulers belittled him. The soldiers mocked him. The people rejected him. And the crowd crucified him. That's not all. If you believe he was delivered not only into this world, into the hands of Satan, and into the hands of a fallen world, and into the hands of cruel men who with wicked hands nailed him to a cross, and left him there to hang between heaven and earth to bleed and suffer and die. But he was delivered into the hands of an angry God. He didn't cry out when they ridiculed him. He answered not. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not. He didn't answer back when the rulers belittled him. Are you a king? He don't look like a king. Are you a prophet? Blindfold him, somebody. That blindfold him. Slap him. Who slapped you, prophet? You know everything. Who slapped you? He didn't answer. When they rejected him, we have no king but Caesar. We will not have this man reign over us. He didn't answer. All he said to Satan was, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It's written. It's written. But I'll tell you, when he finally became numbered with the transgressors, finally when the justice of God charged him, and the justice of God convicted him, and the holiness of God sentenced him, and the wrath of God fell upon him, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken? My God. Think of the cry of the lost and damned in hell when you think of that cry of our Lord under the wrath of the Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And look at it. Who was delivered all of this? Why? For our offenses. He had no sin of his own. He had no guilt. There was no reason for him to be subjected to this kind of treatment. There was no reason but one. He was my substitute. And what he bore, I deserve. What he endured was on my account. What he suffered was for me. He was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was all upon him, and therefore by his stripes I'm healed. That's the reason I believe in particular redemption. I believe he was a substitute for somebody. I don't know who they are. I trust by God's grace I'm one of them. I pray by God's mercy you're one of them. But I tell you who, I know for whom he died. He died for all who believe. All who believe. If we believe, that's what it said. This was not written for Abraham's sake alone. It was written for ours. If we believe. Not if I work. The thief on the cross didn't work. Not if I run all over the country preaching. The thief on the cross never preached a sermon. Not if I go through the religious ceremonies of baptism, communion, sacraments, confirmment, and all these things, catechism. If we believe. And I'll tell you, if there was any other requirement, I couldn't fulfill it. But I can believe. When Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness and the people were bitten, the people were dying, the people were perishing, he said, look and live. I can look. I can do that. Cannot lift an arm. I don't have the strength to lift an arm. I can't move a leg. I'm lame through the fall. I'm distressed, diseased, depraved, deformed, and dying. But I can look. I can look. And I can keep on looking. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I can look. I can look from the valley. I can look from the mountain. I can look from the burdensome road. I can look from the paved highway. I can look as a kid. I can look as a young man. I can look through old gray eyebrows. I can look. And that's all he said, if we believe. That he was delivered for our offenses. I believe that. All right, I'm with Abraham so far. All right, last of all, and he was raised again for our justification. If we believe, it was imputed to Abraham, and not to him only, but us also, if we believe on him who raised Christ from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. 1 Corinthians 15. Turn over there a minute. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain, if he be not risen. What does that mean? Now here's what it means. Listen to me. The Lord Jesus took our sins upon himself. He was numbered with the transgressors. He stood in our place. He endured the full penalty. He paid the whole price. At the end of a perfect life and at the end of a sacrificial suffering, sin offering, sacrifice, he cried, it's finished. It's finished. They took him down from the tree and they put him in a prison, in a grave. He paid the debt. Now then, he must wait in the grave. Touch me not, he said, I've not ascended to my Father. He must wait in the grave till the certificate that all the debt which was paid, all the suffering that was endured, has been accepted by the Father. Registered in the court of heaven. And this was done in 3 days. And a bright angel came down from heaven and said, roll away the stone. Set the prisoner free. The debt is not only paid, but accepted by heaven's courts, registered in heaven's journals, accepted by the heavenly Father, and justification is mine. Both the sinner is free from his sins because the surety took them. And now the surety also is free from the sin because he paid the debt and the Father said, it's sufficient. It's accepted. He that owed the debt is cleared by the substitute, and now the substitute is cleared by the Father. And he came out of that grave. And that resurrection is a sign. That resurrection is an announcement. That resurrection is a declaration that the Father says, I'm satisfied. The debt is paid. the page is white. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Suppose he had not risen. Think about it now. I come to you preaching a crucified Savior, a crucified substitute. I have up here on the wall a crucifix. There he hangs, blood running out his side, crown of thorns on his head. I preach a dead Savior. Could you believe it? Could you rejoice in it? Could I preach it? Could you have any hope? You'd always doubt, wouldn't you? You'd always wonder, well, he died, but did he do anything when he died? Did it mean anything? Did it have any effect on heaven's courts? Did the Father accept it? You'd always wonder. You don't have to wonder now. Because my brother, when that stone was rolled away and our Lord came out of that grave, he came out without sin. He came out triumphant. He came out victorious. He came out the beloved. He came out the accepted one. And he left here and went up yonder and sat down on God's right hand and took me with him. And that's where I am right now. I'm seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And I'm just here serving some time, just waiting till my spirit is called home to enter into the inheritance that's already purchased and already given, declaring the things that are not yet done as though they were already done. You believe? I claim that same righteousness God gave Abraham. God, I believe. Help my unbelief. You claim it. I believe on him who raised Christ from the dead. I believe he was delivered for our offenses. I believe he's raised for our justification. And that's all I have. Our Father in heaven, anoint the word which has been preached with the power of the Holy Spirit. We know thy word shall not return unto thee void. It's life upon life, but death upon death. But how we want it to be blessed of the Spirit of the living God to bring forth fruit to the glory of Christ our Redeemer, to strengthen every child of the King, and to convict and bring to the Savior those who do not know him. And move as it pleases thee in our midst. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Let's sing a closing hymn tonight. Ronnie, about two verses. What number?
Number
224. 224. We'll stand while we sing. 224. I know whom I have believed. The first and the last stanza, 224.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.